If you brought your Bibles this morning, go ahead and open up to Colossians. We're going to start somewhere in there. It says chapter 1 in the bulletin. I got that wrong. It's actually chapter 3, verse 14. You might remember a couple of Sundays ago, we talked about, remember when all the power went out? What was that sermon on? What book were we in?
Revelations.
All right, the power went out. And it was just such a really cool thing because I got to talk loud, remember, because I didn't have a mic, and it was a lot of fun. But we were preaching out of Revelations, and, you know, that type of message is really a heavy message that I feel the Lord really laid upon us because it's a lot of do, right? There's a lot of you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to check this, and you need to check this. And I feel this whole past year has kind of been that way in a sense. You know, we've talked about holy living. Haven't we? We've studied a bunch of different things about that, about living like Christ, what would Christ do, what we need to be as a Christian, what we need to be as a church. And this past week as I was studying in Colossians, I really felt the Lord just laid on my heart that, okay, now we need to get to the most important thing. And we've kind of touched on it before, but we've really got to get it, and we got to hammer it home. We got to get that most important thing that makes all of that other stuff possible. Started in Colossians chapter 3, verse 11 through 14. And this is Paul writing, and he's saying what it is to be in Christ. He says, "Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all." So if you have Jesus Christ in your heart, we're all the same. Christ takes over, and your life is now Him. Okay, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. You notice how he says in verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people are now those who are in Christ. Okay, so that says, above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. What Paul is teaching here, he's teaching about what you need to do to live that holy life. Once again, we're looking at the things that you need to do to be living that holy life, and in verse 12, it gives us a list of traits, but verse 14 says, above all, the most important thing is to clothe yourself in love. Why? Because you can't do those other things without love. You can't do those other things without love. Without love, can we forgive? Without love, can we have peace? Can we have peace within ourselves without love? And if there's no peace within ourselves, can there peace be between brothers and sisters without love? Tender-hearted mercy, can you have that without love? Kindness, it's a simple one. Can you have that without love? Humility, gentleness, patience, allowance for faults. That's a pretty big one, I think. Allowing everybody else to be human. Can we do that without love? I'm going to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to look at verses 4 through 7. And we've looked at this before this year. It says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And verse 8 says that love never fails. So you can do so many things. And all of these things that Paul has called us to do, aren't those attributes of love? The description of love? All those things that we want to do, it just shows that you have to have love to be able to do them. And I want to look at verses 1 through 3. Once again, we've looked at this. It says, and now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. So you can do so many good things that in themselves are good things, but it says here that if you don't do them out of love, what was the point? You have gained not one thing. Another thing, right now I want to build a case for love. we really need to understand this thing. And I'm going to turn over to 1 John. You probably don't have tabs set in your Bible like I do, so you probably can't flip as fast as I do. I'll race somebody if you want to. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 through 8. The root of love. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Okay? Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. So God is love. And not only is God love, but if you know God, if you really know God, not just claim the name, but if you know God, that means that you know love. Because love is from God. And John 3:16, we don't have to turn there, but for God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. Jesus Christ is a product of love. It doesn't say for God felt it necessary that he had to send Jesus into the world. For God was backed in a corner and he needed to do something. For God was frustrated and he sent Jesus. No, for God so loved the world that he sent Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is because of love. And turn over to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to kind of hang out here for a little bit. This was my last tab. So Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. And this is Jesus teaching here, and he's teaching about all kinds of things. If we back up, he teaches the Beatitude, salt and light, teaches about fulfillment of the law, about murder, adultery, divorce, oaths, loving people, prayer, giving to the needy, taking care of people, basically things that Christ calls us to do. He's teaching here. Treasures in heaven, not to worry, trusting in God, judging others, asking, staying away from the wide gate, staying away from sin, the tree and its fruit. And he comes down here to the wise and the foolish builders, and starting in verse 24 of chapter 7, he says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell with a great crash. Now here Jesus is saying, listening and doing the teachings of the Lord is a rock solid foundation. So we understand that the New Testament is full of things that basically things that we need to do. It takes Jesus Christ, it takes his life, his teachings, and expounds on them. And as Christians, when we are saved, we give our life to Christ as Christ's chosen one. We are now living for him, right? Is that what we do as Christians, to be like Christ? And so it gives us all this advice, all of these helpful things, kind of a, okay, you need to check if this is okay. As a Christian, you can look here. It's probably in there if you look. So we understand that the New Testament is full of advice on holy living and being a pleasing life. We also understand that the Bible teaches love as the most important thing. But have we put two and two together that to be able to live the way we're called, to actually be able to do any of these things the way Jesus calls us to, the way we're supposed to, and to do things in the name of the Lord, for the Lord, that love is a requirement? Sometimes I forget that Jesus Christ was God, which means Jesus Christ is love, right? Because God is love. Do we think about that? So every single thing that Jesus did, and we're like, well, I can't do that. How did Jesus do those things? Jesus was love. That's how. Love is not just one requirement, but it's the requirement. It is the only way. You can do all these things, but without love, it's nothing. I want to paint a picture here. And looking at this this little, I don't know if it's a parable or we just call it an illustration or an example. I want to look at Matthew here in the teachings of Jesus where he's talking about the wise builder and the foolish builder. Now, I want to talk about our spiritual home. We are beings, but let's put it in the form of a house. I used to work with builders, and so this really rings for me. Let's look at the house. What is the most, if you're building a home, who's Raul? The foundation, you ask every builder, they will say, the foundation is the most important part of your home. Why? Why, Raul?
Because then
everything above it is solid. And as our spiritual house, what is our foundation? Jesus, man, you guys are good this morning. We're on fire. So, what Brent said is that when you build your house, if you've got this foundation under here, if your foundation is cracking and crumbling and moving all around, what happens to your first and second floors and those who live in mansions, your third floor? What happens to them? It starts to shift. Your house is only as good as its foundation. So as spiritual homes, our foundation, us, is only as good as Jesus Christ, right? It's only as good as our foundation. And I want to put this picture in your head that if Jesus is the foundation, what's the part of the house that you actually see when you drive up to it? What's above ground, right? So basically, people see us. What do we need to do to show them Jesus? Show them our foundation. What do you have to do to see somebody's... You got to go to the basement, which means you have to come inside, right? So in our spiritual homes, people see us. Jesus is our foundation. We have to let them inside, right? To see our foundation. Okay, that's just a little picture. We'll get to this in just a little bit. Paul saw me pull that out of the girls' bathroom, and he said, we'll paint that picture. So it's coming, Paul. Okay, so if the foundation cracks and it leaks, the house will not stand against the elements, will it? It may stand against some, right? We all know people who do not have Jesus Christ as their foundation. They do stand against some things, but not the big things. In our faith, our foundation, like we said, is Jesus Christ, saved by grace, redeemed by Christ's blood on the cross. It is his teachings and examples that we follow, correct? So Jesus is the foundation of our spiritual life, and we have to stand on him to stand firm. But in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, Christ is not just talking about our foundation here. What's he talking about? If you read it, he says, those... A wise man who built his house on the rock. He's talking about the foundation of the foundation, isn't he? He's saying his teachings are the foundation of the foundation. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The foolish man built his house upon. And the rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down. I was in Sunday school. Floods came up. And the house on the sand fell flat. And I don't remember all the motions. But I think we all knew that song in Sunday school. So he's teaching about the foundation of your foundation. The foolish man, now let me paint you this picture. The foolish man can build the best foundation. You can pour it in one box. You can probably buy it somewhere. It's got so much rebar in it that it's not going to crack. It's not going to break. It's not going to bend. And you can throw it on a sand pit, build your house on it, and it may be fine. You know, it's going to stand up against some wind. Going to stand up against the sun. It may stand up against the cold. What happens when the rain comes down and the floods come up? No matter how good that foundation is, it's going to start to sink. It's going to start to tilt. A foundation is only as good as its foundation, right? That's what Jesus is saying here. So we know not to build our foundations on sand. The wise man builds his foundation on the bedrock. Here's what I always interpreted this, is that Jesus is the bedrock. That's not what he says. He says, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like the wise man who builds his house upon the rock. So he says, I'm your foundation, but the foundation of me are these teachings. If you're following my teachings, you have built your foundation on the solid, on the bedrock. And this is true because you know what? Anybody can claim Christ as their Savior and claim a new life. And I know many people. I have been one of those people. You can claim Christ as your foundation, but if you do not have the teachings of Christ as your bedrock, even that foundation will only stand for a time. In other words, you cannot claim Christ as your foundation and live a new holy life that we are called to and be successful at it if we don't also heed the teachings of Christ. Now, I lived my Christian walk, my new life, what I thought was my new life when I accepted Christ into my heart. I lived my new life for years with one foot on the rock, and the other in the sand. What happens when you do that to a home? I worked for a builder, my first builder out of college, the one that I didn't want to work for because I was supposed to go straight into ministry, right? Well, I married a girl, and I had to make money, and music wasn't doing it, and God said, you need to go work for this builder. And it's probably just for this one analogy, those 2.5 years. But we're in this, we're talking about gated communities. So we're in this gated community, and it's a very prestigious place. And we have built this beautiful, probably 4,000 square foot home. And it's at the end of the cul-de-sac. but the ground is just bad. It's bad ground. It's all filled. They've kind of built it up. There's a swamp behind it. And someone's like, oh, this looks like a beautiful place to have a home because, you know, on top it looks great. So John the builder is like, okay, I got a good deal on this lot because the dirt is bad. Now here's the solution. We're going to put in pylons. Now what they do is they take this big auger, it's like a drill bit with just an auger on the tip, and they put it in this big machine, and about every 4 feet, wherever the foundation is going to be, they drill it into the ground until it hits something solid, and it's got a shear pin in the top, and as soon as it hits solid ground, that shear pin breaks, and then they know, okay, that's the solid ground. And so you put these every 4 feet. Oh, they do this a lot. Anne's shaking her head. They do this a lot. So you put that every 4 feet, and then on top of that, you pour your footer, and then you put your foundation, and then you put your big, heavy house. And you know, it usually works. Well, the engineer said you need to go down 55 feet. They only put the pylons down 35 feet because the shear pin broke. They might have hit something, but it wasn't completely solid. So at this time, I'm working in the warranty because the trim is slow. So I'm working in warranty, and Doug's like, we got to go check out this house. Don't freak out the people, but the house is sinking. But you don't say that to them. We're going to go check it out. Because these people keep calling and say, our drywall is cracking all over the place. And we say, well, hey, that's natural. You know, there's going to be some settling. The wood's going to shrink. And, you know, that's true to a point. After a year, we go back and we would patch all the drywall and then it would hold because the house is supposedly done shrinking that much. But these guys have big rips in the drywall. Hey, that's normal. This wasn't me saying this. I was new in the warranty department. But so they keep calling us back, and they're saying, hey, the holidays are coming back. Can you at least come back and patch this drywall? Like, yeah, we can try to do that. So we call in this really good drywaller. He skims it all nice, probably like Brent would do. And, of course, we don't texture in Ohio, so it's all smooth and painted up. Okay, it's hidden. We go down to the basement, and you're walking down the basement, and it's really about like this. You're walking, and all of a sudden, you're walking downhill. We're walking downhill. Pretty good. So, but that was a little harder to hide. You know, we could throw more carpet padding down here and kind of, hey, your basement's really soft. Yeah, it is. And it helps cover it up for a time, but by the time we were done checking out the house, in a matter of months, one end of the house had sunk 10 inches from the other end. You know what that does to a home? It had that fake stone veneer on the front that came popping off. Their patio, they had a really beautiful stamped patio that was right up against the foundation, and it probably had 10-inch gap where you think like a small child is going to fall down. Not only that, but the patio itself is starting to sink down because it's on swampy ground, and this house just starts to fall apart. And you can no longer hide the problems that were within the house. And you know what we had to do? We had to buy it back. We bought it back, tore it down. Then what's he do? Builds another house there and sells it. Hopefully they got him right this time. But the point is that it wasn't good enough to have only half of the house on solid ground. The house still fell apart. And all the things we tried to do to make it look fixed didn't. They all came back because we didn't take care of the source of the problem, which was the foundation under the foundation. That's how I was living my life. I was trying to hold it all together with the same problems always coming back. I was trying to heed all of the teachings of Christ, right? Because I felt like I had asked Jesus in my heart, but I didn't understand the love. So I'm trying to do all of these things, but without love, after a while, I couldn't hide my spiritual dysfunction. It was like this. Okay, planted on Jesus Christ, trying to do these deeds. My left foot is love, my right foot is Christ, the deeds of Christ, and so pretty soon my left foot starts to sink because I just don't understand. So I'm like that house, right? And here I was. I'm like, hey, it's okay, I'm just repainting. I'm just going to redecorate. We're going to hang some coverings on the walls. I'm okay. So I keep doing all these things, but if you actually came inside and saw my basement, you would see that it was crumbling. Pretty soon what happened after that, I've sunk down to here. A little more obvious when you're walking around like this. But you can see how things become more and more dysfunctional because I'm trying to do these things. I'm trying to live the way I'm supposed to, but I don't understand the love. And then pretty soon, I'm like this, and it starts to become obvious. And then, I'm like this, And at that point, stretched out there, at that point, God had to break me down. And he had to actually teach me. Okay, this is good. What you're trying to do is good, but without love, you can't do any of that stuff. Without love, you cannot be a successful follower of Jesus Christ, because Jesus is love, because God is love. That is how important love is. What teaching is the greatest? What's he saying is the greatest thing? Faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. What makes all other things possible? Love. What was Christ's foundation? Love. We're taught as Christians to do a lot of things to live holy, but we must take heart the importance and the power of love. Christ was love, so everything that he did, everything that he taught was from love, was through love, and he lived by love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we prepare to go this week, I just pray that you would work within our hearts, Father God, and that you would just help us to understand how important love is, Father God, that it's not just a necessity, but it's the thing that you call us to. That all other things without love are just making noise, empty deeds. Pray that this message would stay in our hearts this week. That would permeate our beings, Father God, as we look at your word and as we examine the way that we live our lives. That we would understand, that we would really understand how important love truly is. Amen.